We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Tonight, we're going to be picking up with the Old Testament heroes of our faith. So you can turn with me first to the book of Galatians chapter 3. I know we've generally been starting out in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to come to that. Last week, we left off talking about Abraham, and we dealt with Abraham and Lot. And if you didn't get that message, listen to that one as well. Some people need to get the Lot out of their lives. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, listen to the message. You'll find out. But tonight, I want to hit a few different things. You know, to be honest, last week I was kind of giving Abram, where we're at right now, giving him kind of a hard time for, you know, allowing Lot to be with him and so forth. And I was tempted to go, you know, I said last week I had to say something nice about Abraham this week, but I was actually tempted because the thing that happens right after Lot, you know, is he goes down to Egypt and he lies to Pharaoh. And so, you know, people wonder, well, how did God use Abram when he lied to Pharaoh and then he did the same thing to Abimelech? And so I was tempted to deal with that tonight, but I'm not going to deal with that tonight, but we will deal with that another time. So if you've wondered about that, we're going to come to that. And so we're going to go a little bit out of order in this, but the story of Abraham is just fantastic. But all right, so did you find Galatians chapter 3? It says in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, that phrase right there, it's actually a quote from Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to come to Genesis chapter 15 shortly, but you notice things in the Word of God when it's really important, it's reiterated over and over again. And actually that phrase, you can, if you're taking notes, you can jot it down for your reference, but it's actually mentioned two other times besides that time in the New Testament alone. In James 2 and verse 23, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And then Romans chapter 4 and verse 3 says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So we get the emphasis from the scripture repeating that verse quoted from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, which you can turn there now in your Bible. We're going to go there and read those verses, but over and over again in the New Testament, it quotes that scripture, and Abraham believed God. And so tonight, that's first where I want to start out. Could Christianity and walking in covenant with God really be that simple about believing God? And you know, I'm sure that probably the majority of Christians think that they do believe God, but I'm going to challenge you tonight to really evaluate yourself and see just how much do you believe God. So, Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Just notice the way that God talks, that I am your exceedingly great reward. God is a rewarder, right? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him and who please him through faith. God is on your side. He is a rewarder. Amen? Verse 2, but Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So let me ask you, do you believe God? Do you believe the Lord? Do you believe his word? Like I said, many people would say that they do believe God. And a lot of people actually believe kind of more, I would say, in the existence of God than actually believing in Jesus and believing in his word and believing that his word is actually true. You know, if you've never read through the Bible, I know that's like a long challenge, but read through the Bible. And then ask yourself when you get done reading the Bible, do I really believe the word? Because if you've never read through the entire Bible, I guarantee by the time reading it, you will find a lot of challenges where you're like, do I actually believe this? There is some wild stuff in the Bible, and there are some hard things that when you really read it and you start asking yourself some question about it, do I believe this? And you really have to come to the point where it's, well, God said it, so I believe it. And we can say that about the word, but when you get in it and you study it out and you come to some hard questions, man, it can be tough. So do you? Then you have to ask yourself, well, am I believing God through a filter? And that's where a lot of people are at, is they're believing God through what they already have preconceived ideas about God or about what their culture around them or their upbringing or their different beliefs about society, about people, about God in general. They basically filter everything that they read from the Bible, everything that they hear through and hear in church, they're filtering it through what society or what their parents, what their upbringing, what their environment around them has already taught them to believe. So I said I want to challenge you, because the Bible says some hard things, and you know I'm going to pick on just a few things here, and this isn't really meant to be in a way to hurt anyone's feelings. If this is something, if there's things in here that are tough, that's exactly the reason I'm pointing it out, because you'll find out, like when you study God's principles and applying them, that it is really tough to believe. All right, so for example, we can talk about money, and money will stop most people from being able to say that they actually believe God, because believing God is what? It's taking action on his word. And so if you can't just say that you believe in the existence of God and therefore that I actually believe God, like Abram did, like Abraham did. So we talk about money when it comes to the Bible. The Bible talks about tithing, which is giving 10% of your income. That would probably stop the average person from being able to say, well, I believe God and I believe his word. Because that's tough. Most people probably, you know, especially starting out, you know, to be able to just say, hey, I'm going to give 10% of everything that crosses my hand to give it to the Lord, that is a huge thing right there. So before you even cross difficult things, crossing that bridge right there will stop most people from being really able to say that they believe God. But now if you go to Malachi chapter 3, and you don't have to right now, but if you read on tithing, and then you study out tithing, and we're going to actually come to a little bit here in Genesis chapter 14 on tithing tonight at the end of the message, but if you really believed in God, and you really believe that his word was true, then you would know that you'd believe that tithing is for your benefit and to ultimately to bless you. But either way, even if you believe that it's to bless you, it's still a big hurdle to overcome for a lot of people. 10%, that's a big number, but it doesn't just stop there, because the Bible doesn't just say only give 10%. It actually says in tithes and offerings. Tithes is 10%. Offerings is anything on top of 10%. That's another tough pill to swallow. And then the Bible says to save money on top of that. And then the Bible says to take care of your family on top of that. And then the Bible says to be generous to those around you on top of that. So right there in dealing with money, let me ask, do you really believe God? It's tough. Do you see what I mean? Like, we can all come to church, we can all raise our hands, we can all shout hallelujah, sing amen, run around the building, but then the question is, do you really believe God? Man, that's tough, right? I'm not saying this is just easy and that, like, you know, every single person, the first time they walk into church, that they're automatically doing everything. I would challenge you to start taking action on God's word. But, like, this is one of those things that would stop probably in America most Christians from being able to answer, Do you really believe God? Do you really believe that His word is true? Because if you believe God and His word that it's true, and everything to do with abiding in the terms of the covenant is really like God told Abram that He is your great reward, that He is a rewarder of those who believe Him, that He is a rewarder of those that take action on His word, that ultimately by doing those things that He's put in His word just regarding money, it's really to bless you more financially. But to agree with that kind of and think that's a nice idea is one thing, and then it's a completely different thing when your bank account actually can show that you actually believe and take action on that. Do you see what I mean to say? I mean, I'm not asking for a hand raising here or anything like that, but you know, look at, you know for yourself where you're at on that, and could you say, I'm not asking you, but if the Lord was asking you, do you believe me in this area? That's a tough one. But then, what about, not doing what the Bible says not to do, especially in regard to sin. For example, I mean, you could name any number of sins here, and a lot of people will read through the Bible and they would think, well, I know the Bible says that we shouldn't do these things, but really that's kind of unrealistic, especially when you compare that to what our culture is. Our culture, is totally wicked, and you can find a pastor that'll agree with you on anything. You can go to a gay church. You can go to, any kind of church that you want that will believe with you. So then people, they're not comparing they're not comparing anymore to the word. We're comparing to society and comparing to other people, what other people have said. But if you really got in the Bible, you could just read a couple chapters out of the New Testament and then challenge yourself, do I really believe that? Because if you were to say, well, I believe that, then we would be abiding by that. Now, I told you, don't worry, I'm dealing with some tough stuff right here. This is the challenging stuff. But again, it's tough to say, I believe and agree with God, but then do we live like we believe and agree with God? Abraham, it says that he believed God. Now look, I'm not saying this in the sense that we have to be perfect in every way. God worked with Abraham, and we learned last week Abraham wasn't perfect. And I was tempted to deal with more of his imperfection this week, but I'm going to let Abraham off the hook this week. But so, anger, pride, jealousy, lust, sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, other sexual sins. I mean, that stuff in general is particular what our culture hates. Our culture right now is just any kind of sexual sin is just open. And if you disagree with it, they hate you. And you're seen as a hater. But, it doesn't just end with sex and all that. What about the words that we speak? Idle words, coarse jesting. I mean, just if you read in Ephesians chapter, I didn't write it down, but it's either 4 or 5, where it says that any idle word that we speak, if it's not to someone's benefit or to their edification, we shouldn't be speaking that. I believe that. But I will be the first one to tell you that I am very guilty of saying a lot of things that probably haven't been to the benefit of every single person that I've ever talked to. You can ask my mailman. But so, I mean, this is like tough stuff, right? How about doing what God says to do? Like going to church. Obviously, you're here on a Wednesday night, so this, of course, doesn't apply to you. Sharing the gospel, the Great Commission, praying for the sick, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, getting it for yourself, but then also praying for other people to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. How about casting the devil out of somebody? It's one thing to, we can read through that in Scripture, but do you actually believe that that stuff doesn't just, that didn't just exist in the past? First, you have to believe that it existed then. Then you have to believe that it exists today. Then you have to believe that it exists for you. And then you have to believe that it exists for others. Man, that's a challenge. How about, do you believe in Jesus? Now, of course, even historians know that Jesus existed, but do you really believe in the miracles that he did? Do you really believe that he actually walked on water physically? Do you really believe that he actually spoke to a storm and the storm literally stopped? Do you actually believe that he touched a casket and a dead guy rose up? I mean, do you actually believe that he died, went into the grave for 3 days, and then rose from the dead? Do you actually believe that his blood was shed for the remission of your sins, and that through that, through your belief in him and confession in your mouth, that you can be saved? I mean, it's a lot to say that I believe God, right? All I'm trying to prove is that we kind of flippantly say, yeah, I believe God. But to say that you believe God is to imply that you actually believe him, you believe his word, and then you're taking action, corresponding action to his word. And then, you know, that, like I said earlier, you can talk about Old Testament stories that are just totally outside of the realm of reason. Jonah being swallowed by a whale and going deep sea diving for a few days, you know, and then being spit out a few days later. It's completely ridiculous. Marching around the city of Jericho and then shouting, marching around it for 7 days and then shouting, and the walls come crashing down. It's totally ridiculous. How about Moses and his 10 plagues? You know, I mean, like, do you really... See, I'm trying to challenge you. We're here on a Wednesday night, right? I'm trying to challenge you. There's tough stuff in the Bible, and you got to decide, are you going to believe God? That's what Abram did. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's how he got right standing with God. That's how in James it called him, he became the friend of God. Because he simply had a word from God, and he believed him and took action on it. Man, that's tough. You know, I mean, you might think, well, Abraham had it easy because he didn't have all this Bible that he had to read and obey and believe in. But really, I mean, what God told Abram was actually completely impossible. God told him that he was going to be this father to many nations, and yet his wife was completely barren. It starts off the story of Genesis in chapter 11, talking about Sarah, how she was completely barren. It starts off with impossibility for him. So even though, yeah, sure, he didn't have the Old or New Testament to actually read, the word that he had from God wasn't any less easy to believe. He had to start off by believing completely impossible. And it probably would have been more difficult to believe God, in my opinion, without having this book, without having this word. You know, I mean, you can go through the Old Testament and New Testament and find out this is historically factual. You know, there's credit to this. You know, you can actually believe this stuff, just based off the actual knowledge of it. And then, of course, we have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and we have an encounter with Jesus when you become born again. It makes it easy to believe this, but like to actually say, yeah, I take this Bible literally, that is a big challenge. And so Abraham, he didn't have the Logos. You know, in the Greek Bible, when the Bible was written, a lot of the New Testament was written in Greek. And in Greek, there's two words for the word. Which is logos and rhema. Logos was the word that they used for written word, and then rhema was the word that they used for a spoken word. And there's both. God speaks today through rhema words, where he actually speaks to us and leads us. But then there's also the logos, the written word. Now people, rhema, that's essentially what Abram had, is he had God speaking a word to him, and he took action on it. Now people today probably feel like, well, if Jesus would just come to me, or send Gabriel or Michael to deliver a personal message to me, then it would be so much easier for me to believe. But that's not the way it works. If you can't learn to apply the written word, again, a lot of those Old Testament people, they would have been so blessed to have this word that we have today. And people are often, again, today in our charismatic Pentecostal culture, is we think that it would be so much easier if I could just get a word outside of this book, if the prophet could just tell me what I need to do. Well, first you have to ask yourself, do you believe what's in this book? And if you believe it, are you doing what it says? And then you qualify for a word direction. But, you know, you could probably, you know, skip the line to go see the prophet and just start right here in this book. Save yourself some time and hassle and weird church services. So let's ask, how do you know if you believe? Well, that scripture that we read from, or that I read from James chapter 2 and verse 23, it actually includes in the verses surrounding that verse what it means to actually believe. Talking about Abraham, was in verse 21. James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? Now, works, you could substitute the word deeds or you could substitute the word actions there. And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that man is justified by works and not by faith only. So faith is taking action and it's putting your belief to work. Now, I'm sure if you attend church here, you could probably think to yourself, well, there he goes again about taking action on the word. And you're absolutely right. And if you don't like that, you're not going to like church here, because I'm constantly talking about faith and taking action on the word and taking action on our faith. And I will continue to do so. So, you know, that's one way for people real quick to decide if they don't want to attend church here. If you don't like that, taking action on the word, this isn't the church for you. You know, I mean, Father's Day, this past Sunday, I talked about what are you creating, right? What essentially is that? That it really boils down to taking action on the word, is doing something with who God has designed you to be. What are you taking action on? All right, so let's go now to our Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look at verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So we have a few statements in this verse. First of all, by faith, Abraham obeyed. People of faith obey God's word. You know, we like to think sometimes, and it's of course true, that faith can cause miracles. Faith can bring in financial blessing. Faith can do all these things, but ultimately faith also comes down to obedience to God's word. That's why Abraham believed God, but his believing was also obedience. He obeyed, and that was his part of his faith. Now, this isn't meant to be a legalistic thing where we make a whole bunch of rules for everybody, and then we decide who's in faith and who's not, according to who's abiding by the rules. But when you believe God, that means that you're full of faith. And when you're in obedience to God's word, you're full of faith. Okay, and then we see that it says, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now, this is just completely ridiculous. He didn't know where he was going. This says that he was in faith, not knowing where he was going. Right? How many of you would be happy with a pastor that said, oh, I'm in faith, but I have no idea where I'm going right now? How about, you know, just about anything in life? I mean, I was thinking of just example after example. If anyone tells you, yeah, I'm completely in faith right now, I'm believing God and taking action on his word, but I don't know where I'm going, you'd probably question, like, well, I'm not so sure. But you see, faith, it's not knowing how God is going to do something. It's knowing that God is going to do something. Right? You see, you don't have to have all the details. And Abram had the word from God to go, to leave your father's house and to go to Haran. But he'd never been, or to go to Canaan. But he'd never been to Canaan. His GPS system wasn't working, right? There wasn't like the newspaper that and Google images that he could just see, you know, what part of Canaan he wanted to settle in. He was going to a place that was completely unfamiliar to him. He didn't know where he was going. He had a general direction, but he didn't know. So being in faith doesn't always mean that you know everything. Sometimes being in faith means that you don't know how it's going to happen. You don't know where the money's going to come from. You don't know where to go. I mean, could you imagine Abraham telling his family, hey, you know what, I'm going to decide to take action on my faith, and we're going to do what God's called us to do. What's that? I don't know. But we're going. I mean, that doesn't sound very exciting to me. That wouldn't necessarily be like, well, sign me up. I want to join you. But sometimes that's the way faith is. You know, you talk to single people and they wonder where their spouse is coming from. And some singles, they're always looking for their spouse. But why not just trust the Lord? You know, of course, we say be specific about who it is that you're believing God for. But, you know, I mean, that doesn't mean you need to go on to ChristianMingle.com and find out if you're compatible, right? Or Tinder. You know, I don't know what people are doing these days, but, you know, it doesn't mean that you have to go onto a social dating site, you know, in order to allow God to bring the right spouse to you. Now, sure, maybe there isn't anyone here in the room that's looking for a spouse tonight. I don't know. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. Makes no difference to me because the same thing applies to every area of life. But some people, like, they need to know every little detail, and if they can't control that little detail, then they're gonna do what Abraham did, and here I am making fun of Abraham again, have an Ishmael, where, you know, you don't know how it's gonna come, so let's just do something. Let's just try it out on our own. And you might end up not producing the heir that you were meant to. But so like I said, believing God isn't knowing how he is going to do something. It's believing that he is going to do something. And then what does God tell Moses, or what does God tell Abram to do in Genesis chapter 15? This is fantastic. This is one of the most important things that you have to learn to do. And it's tough if you're a German engineered brain like me. All right, but in Genesis chapter 15, start in verse 5, what was the instruction that God gave Moses? Look up to the heavens, count the stars, if you're able to, right? He told Abram, look up. You know, and sometimes this is what we need to do. We need to change our view. Because we get caught up with what we see right in front of us. We look at what is surrounding us, and we allow that to determine what we can and can't do in this life. But God told Abram, when he's being given impossible instructions, go out and look up at the sky. Count an impossible number, because you can't count the stars. You can't number the stars. Do you think that God didn't know that when he told Abram to go out and count the stars? Again, he asked him to go out and count something that was impossible for him to count. But he told him to look up. To change your view. Stop looking at everything that's surrounding you, but look up. And you know, sometimes we have to do this with ourselves, is we just have to eliminate everything that we're looking at, everything that's telling us, giving us feedback as far as what we can and can't do, and just figure out, just look up, change our viewpoint, look to the sky, look to the heavens, and see what we want to do, what we're being led to do. You know, one of the most productive things that my wife and I do, and it's normally because of her, I have to give her the credit. But we'll be talking about, you know, where are we going as a church? Where are we going as a family? What are we doing? And of course, like I told you, it's difficult if you have a German engineered brain like I do. And you want to look at the bank account? Well, we can do this. Well, you know, this is where we're at right now with the size of our church, so we can do this. And so she has to get me out of that. She has to tell me essentially what God told Abram. Look up. Change your viewpoint. What if there was no limitations, what would you do? What if the money was not an object, where would you go? Who would you be? What would you do? What would you buy? And you know, I mean, that doesn't mean after that conversation and we decide that, you know, we're going to build a 5,000-seat church that I'm going to go out and apply for a loan for it. You know, but it gives me a target to aim for. If you remove all the barriers of what you think you're capable of, it at least gives you a chance to then aim at that. And do you want to know how you're on the right path? You see, God says that he's the God of the exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think. He's the God that is infinitely beyond what we think is possible. So you know you're on the right track when you start talking about really big stuff. You know, if you're thinking, if you sit down and your limitless, unlimited possibilities is, well, you know, I'd like to start a savings account, you know, and start putting some, that's a good place to start. That's some good practical action. But in this, when we're thinking limitlessly, what is it that if there was nobody and nothing that could stop me, what would I do? Where would I go? What would I want to be? And if you're married, do this with your spouse. You know, if you're single, you know, talk to yourself. Talk to the Lord. But you can actually, you really need to have this conversation, not just once. You need to do this a lot, where you just look up. You know, I'm looking at everything around me, but you know what? I'm trying to figure out, you know, and that's what Abram's doing when he's talking to God. You know, how is this possible that you're going to bless me with all these people, these descendants and these multitudes? I don't even have an heir. All I got is this dude named Eliezer of Damascus, and I don't even like the guy. You know, I mean, he's telling God what he has to work with, and he's telling God that what you've called me to do is impossible. And then God tells him, go out, look up. Change your viewpoint. Don't look at what you have all around you. But let's just think about the limitless possibility of life. So when's the last time that you did this? You know, when we do this, it gets really dangerous, you know, because we just start thinking, man, if we could do anything here, I mean, we would just take over all of Brockport. And then we'd take over all of Rochester, New York State, you know? I mean, and that's the way that you need to think, because so let's just say that we settled on, you know, reaching Cuckville, New York with the gospel. Does anyone here know where Cuckville, I mean, thank God for a couple of people from Waterport that know that there's really nothing there. It's like one gas station and some apple trees. There's no one there. You know, but if that was like, we're going to reach Cuckville, New York, you know, I mean, like, it's not giving God a lot to work with. But if we make a big goal, even though it might be ridiculous right now, but we can just start, and then you start with Cuckville, and then you reach them, but, you, all right, so I'm going to stop picking on that town. It's ridiculous. But, you know, when you're thinking limitlessly, you can't just be practical. I'm the practical wired person in our marriage. But every now and then, you have to turn the practical side of your brain off that's trying to tell you what you can and can't do and just dream. Look up into the sky. Lift up your eyes. When I look up into the sky and I see what God has created, there is nothing that I cannot dream up. There's nothing that can stop me. I'm not looking at my bank. I'm not looking at medical reports. I'm not looking at my limitations of what I own and what I don't own. I'm just looking up to the heavens, seeing everything that my Father God has created, and everything just becomes possible. When's the last time that you've done that? You don't have to answer that to me, but if it's been a while, this is something that you should do this week. Who would you be if you could be anybody? What would you do if you could do anything? And if you can figure that out, well, then you can start taking steps towards it. But if you don't figure that out, and if you never think like that, how are you ever going to get any closer to that? And then once you figure out what it is, who you are, what you want to create, you know, this goes right along with Sunday's message of what you create. Then you got to figure out what you're going to give up in order to get it. Because you have to give up something. You have to give up time. You have to give up effort. You have to give up money. You have to give up people. It's going to cost you something. There is no something for nothing. It's not just like it's just going to fall into your lap. You can dream as big as you want, but if you only ever stay in dream mode, and that's where some people are at, is they're always dreaming big things and they're always planning big things, but they're never actually applying consistent, precise effort, concentrated, focused effort in that direction. Once you get the thing that you've dreamed up, and again, like Sunday's message, it lines up with your purpose. You make the decision, and now I'm going to channel everything that I am in that direction. Is that helping anyone? You know, because we have to do that with church all the time. What should our church be like? Who are we, you know? What do we want to do as a church? Who are we trying to reach? How are we trying to reach them? You know, if we just went off the example of the American church and just been like, well, this is how things are traditionally done in church, well, none of you would be here tonight. Because the traditional churches in America are closing their doors. No one, they're not growing. They're just ending. But we have to think, who are we? Who are we trying to reach? All right, now let's deal with another subject. I know this is going to take it in almost a completely different direction, but I'm going to tie it back around to what I was just talking about. But first, it's going to sound like this has nothing to do with this message. But go with me to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 18. Because this is actually probably one of the most overlooked principles of Abraham. This actually gives us insight as to why God chose Abraham. In chapter 18, verse 18, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. God chose Abraham because he knew that he would command his house, his family, and his household after him. All right, so what does this look like? Because, you know, in society, people tell you, well, don't try to force your beliefs onto your children or, quote, you know, indoctrinate your kids. Just let them decide who they want to become, right? And people give believers a hard time for doing that. But what do you think the world is trying to do to your children? Everything that they're doing is trying to indoctrinate your children into the world's way of doing things. What do you think your school system in New York State is trying to do to your children? You know, I mean, if you told people, you know, I make my kids go to church, I make my kids behave well, if they don't, I spank them, I make my kids read their Bible, people would think, well, you're some sort of Christian fanatic. But what about what our world is trying to do to our children? They're even more fanatical, and no one gives two rips about it. We don't care that now there's a gender spectrum for our children when they go to school. It's not male or female. It's 1 to 10. What are you? You know, we don't care about the fact that there's male, female, and then in different restrooms. We don't, you know, I mean, our society is always, or is now continually pushing their agenda, trying to indoctrinate kids to grow up. I mean, like, you look at cartoons. When I was growing up, there was no cartoons about, like, half of the wicked stuff that goes on in our culture today, but now our culture just pushes and pushes and pushes whatever they want. I mean, that's what TV is teaching them. What do you think social media is teaching our young people? And so God didn't randomly choose Abraham and hope that he got lucky. Well, I hope I choose the right one. No, he chose, this tells us, God chose Abraham because he knew that Abraham was a man that would command his household after him. That's why when God spoke to him and gave him the seal of the covenant, which is, Bible scholars, anyone? What's the seal of the covenant in the Old Testament? Circumcision. And he told his 318 trained servants and the men of his house, hey, God told me to cut off our foreskins. He knew that he had a man that would command his household after him, even when it came to the tough decisions. Talk about fanatical. I mean, that's like cult status right there, right? I mean, in our day and age, if you were to do a group circumcision of 300-some people because the Lord spoke to you to do it, they would lock you up. But God knew that he had someone that would command his household after him, regardless of what God told him to do. So God chose Abraham, and God blessed Abraham because he wasn't just putting it up to chance. He was putting the covenant in the hands of a man that would look after his children and that would look after his household. And it's no wonder that Isaac, Jacob, Joseph became wealthy, became ridiculously successful, because he trained them in the way that they should go. You know, we need to, as parents, be involved with our children in every area, in faith. We need to teach our children to pray and how to pray. We need to read the Bible to them and teach the Bible to them. Don't just leave it for Sunday school on Sunday morning. You know, I mean, you got like 5 minutes of coherent teaching ability in kids' church, you know? Sorry, Marek, that's not a slight towards you, but I've worked in kids' church, and I know it's like hard to get them to calm down for like more than like a few minutes. You know, so if you're leaving kids' church to train your children in the way they should go, that's not enough. As parents, it's our responsibility. When you're at home with them at night, go into your room, and I'm not just talking to the moms, dads, you too, go into the room and pray with them. Read the Bible to them. Train them in the way they should go. And, you know, I heard this recently. I heard it from an older message from Dr. Gene. He said that there's three primary ways that you can improve a child's IQ, and it happens from the ages of like 1 to 5, or from birth till 5 or 6 years old. There's three ways. One is teaching them to read and reading to them. Two is teaching them a foreign language, and three is classical music. You know, not hip-hop, but classical music. Those are the three ways. I mean, when I heard that, you know, that was like, you know, I mean, three very practical things. But when I heard that, I was like, Zara, I'm going to put some Mozart on for you. You know, sorry, baby shark. You know what I mean? I mean, I want to set my child up for success. But, you know, when I was preparing this message and preparing this portion, I started getting convicted. You know, I need to be putting more effort in my child. I want to be reading the scripture more to my child. I want to be teaching her how to pray. Granted, she's 2 and a half, but I need to start be doing my part, because I have apparently 6 years to really make an impact on her IQ. But we can teach our kids to save money. We can teach them to tithe. And we don't just have to leave our children up to chance. And that's part of why God blessed them. Blessed Abraham was because he knew that this was a man that would command his house and command his children after him. You know, 1 Timothy 5:8 says it. He says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those who are of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That's pretty tough right there. You know, we're instructed to provide for our children. And Abraham taught his children both. It says about Isaac that he became wealthy in silver and gold and cattle. Jacob, same thing. Joseph, same thing. God didn't leave it up to chance. He put his covenant with a man that would teach it to his children and his children's children. And it was evidenced. And, you know, and so, like I said, I told you I'm going to tie this back around to dreaming big. And here's the thing that, you know, as I'm preparing this message, as I was preparing about, you know, I really shouldn't even say this because this is dangerous ground. But, you know, I mean, we've talked here about doing a private school for kids. And I'm like, you know, I mean, we can't just leave it up to the government to teach our kids. We can't just assume that there's going to be another church to start a great Christian school. But we literally need a place where our kids can be safe. And now, you see, like, this is what happened. This is dangerous stuff when you start just kind of opening up your mind to the possibilities. Because, you know, this is when I shut off practical Jeremiah and I just started thinking, you know what, we got to do something about that. But you see, practical Jeremiah says, no, we're buying a church building. We need money for that. We need to do all this stuff. But like, I'm telling you, I don't know if the Lord's going to lead us to do something. You know, normally that's how God does things. As soon as you start taking action in one area, he doesn't want you to just let off and be like, okay, great, you bought a church building and now it's time to ease off. It's like he's going to start challenging you with even more. So I'm not announcing anything right now. Okay, this isn't an announcement that we're starting a school. But I don't know. I mean, I was preparing this message, and man, thinking about the families in this church, the kids in this church, we need to do something for our children. You know, we need to have a place where, you know, because it's great if you're a mom and you can homeschool. Awesome. But, you know, not every mom is going to be able to do that. You know, my wife is terrified of the idea of having to homeschool. Not picking on you, sweetheart. You know, and I mean, I know you're not the only one out there. But we can't leave kids up to chance. You know, and when I've been to public school, and that was a while ago. And I know things haven't improved since. You know, so there's no telling. I don't know what we're going to do. But I know that God was challenging me to think big and to take the limits off and just believe God. And then the next passage that I came to was this, Genesis 18:19. And I don't know where that's going to lead us as a church, but it's on my heart really heavy right now that we need to do something for our children. Amen? But so this is Abraham. He's the man of faith. It says that Abraham believed God. God told him impossible things to do, and he just did it. He believed it, and he took action on it. He did it. You see, we can all say that we believe God. We believe in God. But when you really believe in God, you believe his book, you believe his word, and then you take action according to it. And then we believe God to do impossible big things that there's no way that we can do, even when you don't know where you're going. You see, that's where I'm at with the school. I know that I feel that there's a school coming, but I don't know where we're going in that. So if you were to say with me, where are we at in regard to starting a school? I don't know where we are, but that doesn't mean I'm not in faith for it. And so we'll just see where the Lord leads us in that. But it's no different with you in your life. God can just put something in you that is totally impossible, and you don't have to figure it all out. You see, this is one of the most important things that I learned about faith, is that faith will work in your heart with doubt in your head. I was talking to a man today who has a business, a friend of mine, and he was telling me about how there was a situation with a couple customers in his business that owed him some money, and he just kind of been dreading talking to these customers because, you know, they owed him a lot of money. And he was, you know, I mean, he needed the money. But the customers that he was dealing with had kind of become problematic where they weren't paying him. And I'm talking about not just like $500. One was like $70,000 and another was like almost $500,000. And he told me he was golfing. And he was like, I need to do something about this, but I don't know how this is going to work. But he said right there on the golf course, he's like, you know what? I don't care. I'm going to pray, and God's going to do it. He said I said a simple prayer, and I left it in God's hand. He said he prayed that God would send his ministering spirits to go out and bring in the money that is owed to him. And he said that he was on the ninth hole, or about the ninth hole when he prayed that, and on hole number 17, his phone rang, and it was one of the customers, and they said, hey, I'm sending you $35,000 today, and next week I'll have the other $35,000 for you. Then on the next hole, the other customer said, hey, I know that I've been really slow in paying you, but next week we'll have the $480,000. I mean, he said that, like, it was just totally insane, because, I mean, like, totally faith, but you see, faith will work in your heart with doubt in your head. Because he told me, he's like, it doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. You know, it was hard. You know, you might have doubts in your head thinking there's no way this is going to work out. If you were to ask me, how would we start a school? I have no idea. And in fact, in my mind, you know, it doesn't make any sense. But that's why we don't go by our mind. You know, we just do whatever God is going to tell us to do. Start taking action in that direction, and God will make the way for you. Abram, you know, God first told him to go to Canaan, but then later God gave him instruction, and he said, walk the whole land of Canaan, and he said, walk to the east, the west, the north, the south, and eventually he mapped out the whole land that eventually became the land for his descendants. And so you start out, you first get a direction, go that way. And then you have to move. It was a big decision for him to leave his family, but he obeyed. And obedience is a part of faith. Taking action is a part of faith. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, that's what I had to share tonight. I hope that you got something out of that. Abraham, the man of faith, we'll probably be back with him next week. There's still so much to learn from him. You know, in closing, we're going to receive an offering for the ministry. And I just wanted to close with one simple thing in regard to giving. In Genesis 15, that's the passage that we just finished reading, in the first verse, you know, we just talked about that whole passage, but in the first verse, it says, after these things, the Lord came to Abram. And then the Lord said these, you know, X, Y, Z, everything that we just finished talking about. But whenever you see something like after these things, it's a good thing to think about, well, what was after these things? Because I don't know about you, but I like the idea of getting instruction directly from the Lord. You know, like I said earlier, we first do the word, but, you know, there's a way that you can get access to heaven and his supernatural direction. And so if Abraham did these things and that led the Lord to giving him instruction, I want to know what these things were. So you go to Genesis chapter 14, the very end of Genesis 14 is dealing with Melchizedek. And so Abraham had just gone out with his 318 warriors. They had taken the spoil from the four kings that had came and taken Sodom and Gomorrah and everything that belonged to them. And he went out, captured them, took back all the spoils. And then it picks up in that story in verse 18. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, which is Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. You see, this is, and we don't have the time to go into this tonight. We probably can do something later in this series on this with dealing with Abraham. But this Melchizedek, in Hebrews, it even talks about Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who had no priestly lineage. It wasn't in like the Levitical system. It wasn't a normal priest. But this is the type of priest that Jesus came from. And so when Abraham tithed of all that he had to Melchizedek, is just the same thing as when we tithe to the Lord. And you see, people, they always use the excuse, well, tithing, that's an old covenant principle, and it was under the law, and Jesus came and got rid of the law. But you see, if you read about Abraham and the law, it was 430 years before the law. And so he tithed and was blessed. The next verses is where it picks up with after these things. And then we didn't read it here, but the king of Sodom came out to Abram and he wanted to also bless Abraham. But Abraham said, I don't want anything to do with your blessing. I don't want anyone to say that they've made me wealthy. The Lord has made me wealthy. And so he didn't take a hand. He didn't take any of the spoils that belonged to Sodom, but he only took what belonged to him and his men. And then he tithed to Melchizedek and he became blessed because of it. So when we tithe, it's not just like something that we do for the sake of doing it. This is a principle that God has instated from the very beginning of covenant with man. Is that if we'll walk in covenant, we've seen it from Cain and Abel with offerings, and then and Noah when he came out of the boat and he made an offering to the Lord, and Abraham when he tithe to Melchizedek, is all throughout the Bible. It's this principle of giving. So as we do it, this activates the covenant of blessing on our lives. Amen?
Amen?
Let's believe God as we go to give. If you need an offering envelope, you can raise your hand. If you want to give online, instructions are coming on the screen. I want to challenge you this week to do exactly what I said in this message tonight. Take some time. If you're married, go with your spouse. If you're single, just get a quiet space. And then just think about, what would I do if I could do anything? Who would I be if I could be anybody? Lift up your eyes. Where would I live? What kind of house would I buy? You know, and that doesn't mean that then the next day that you go to the bank, get as much money as you can to go do that. It means that you figure out where you're at least heading, and then you start working towards that, taking action towards that, and the Lord will bring the direction to you. He'll bring the provision to you. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.